I think I'm often act like I'm owed a certain outcome. And like, okay, I did this, so therefore this is the outcome I want. Rather than just this open-handed posture of, you're going to work through my life or my death, through success or failure, through however it plays out.
Hey, Veritas, this is Matthew Morgan, and I'm here with Jake Each, and you're listening to the Beyond the Message podcast. Jake, we're in week 6 of Daniel. How do you feel like Daniel's going?
I'm loving the study. Of course, I mean, we rightfully so. We say that about every book study we get in because it's the Bible. It's the living word of God. But I'm always like, boy, I love this book so much the more we get into it. But the first 6 chapters are where a lot of churches stop. It's like, if you're going to do Daniel, do the first 6 chapters because there's so many good just Bible stories in there, the fiery furnace and the lion's den. But now moving forward, you get into like the apocalyptic visions of lions, leopards, bears, and 10-horned monsters. So
yeah, just looking at some of the headers on the in the ESV Bible, it looks like it's going to get crazy.
Yeah, it'll be fun.
Why do you think people stop at chapter 6? Just because it's crazy, or they don't want to get into some of that stuff?
I think that they are very complex. I'll put it this way. I think the main point is pretty clear and the details are hard. And I think there's good and godly people that come to different conclusions. Like, I think this means this. I think this means that. But we're going to wade into it and preach it the best we can.
Yeah. So yesterday, your main point was God is a God who saves. Therefore, we should form habits, take stands, and trust God. What is something that you learned as you studied for yesterday?
I think I can be somebody who wants to control the outcome, and if I'm devoted and have habits and I take stands, I think I'm often act like I'm owed a certain outcome, and like, okay, I did this, so therefore this is the outcome I want. Rather than just this open-handed posture of, you're gonna work through my life or my death, through success or failure, through however it plays out. And I think I was convicted more of just wanting or feeling owed a certain outcome. But I think Daniel was really open-handed and just trusted God with whatever happened.
Yeah, it's been interesting just focusing on the book of Daniel because you see how you have just a number of really crazy situations, and he does just seems calm through the whole entire thing.
That's been the most convicting thing for me throughout, because it's like the king's always overreacting. Always in a panic. And I can identify with that more, where Daniel, who's in the position supposedly not of power, and he seems to be sleeping fine and doing well. And
And I don't know if it's ever stood out to me as much, maybe with some of more of our political turmoil, just the seeming respect that he shows. I mean, he says, you know,
O king live forever,
which undoubtedly is a historical way they treated their king. But it doesn't seem, you know, at least it doesn't seem snarky, or it doesn't seem frustrated, or it doesn't seem like he makes any shots, even though he knows the King of Kings.
Yeah, it is interesting. I recently was reading some church history book, and the way the early church fathers even paid respect to the Roman empires that were killing them because they had such a high view of God puts you in that position. You see even Daniel and how he treats a king that's an awful king.
I was really blown away. You went back to 1 Kings and talked about how Daniel prayed toward Israel. That was a really sweeping connection that I had never noticed before.
So. Yeah, that Solomon, I mean, 400 years before this event, it's like, hey, a little foreshadowing here. When your people sin and you let captives take them captive and they're there, repent, face Jerusalem, pray. And Daniel was being obedient to the word of God. He knew the word of God to be obedient to it. But That's pretty impressive, even though that was said 400 years before this took place.
That was just an aha moment for me. But you covered a lot of ground in that podcast. You covered a lot of ground in that message. What is something that you wanted to get to but had to cut?
Well, I think fleshing out the open-handedness a little bit more in examples. Like even when you get into Acts 4, where the disciples are sternly warned to stop teaching in the name of Jesus. They didn't have a problem with them doing miracles. Like, go ahead and help people. Mm-hmm. We're all for that. But you need to tone it down with this Jesus talk. And their response is like, well, who are we going to obey? You know, you are God. And it's like it was a rhetorical question. Like, we're going to obey God. And okay, there's consequences to that. But you have Peter who gets arrested, but God sends an angel to miraculously break him out of jail. Mm-hmm. Stephen gives one evangelistic speech and gets stoned to death. Yeah. So it's like, okay, you're saving Peter, you're killing Stephen.
Yeah.
And then at the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus is telling Peter, basically, you're gonna die someday. Mm-hmm. And he's like, well, what about this guy, referring to John? And mm-hmm. Jesus is like, what's it to you? I could make him live forever if here on earth till I return. Like, don't mind him, mind you. And then Peter does eventually, church history tells us, probably got crucified upside down. Mm-hmm. But you have a situation where he gets saved miraculously at one point, martyred at another point. This mm-hmm. guy gets martyred after his first. That's that open-handedness mm-hmm. of, do we really have that posture of in my life or in my death? Mm. If this goes really well or if this goes really poorly, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to obey you. Mm-hmm. I'm going to take a stand and trust you with the results. So I think maybe getting more into how that plays out practically, because I think maybe I'm imposing myself on other people, but I'm guessing a lot of people can identify with thinking, if I form habits and take stands, I'm owed certain results.
Mm-hmm.
And just getting to that place of open-handedness.
Mm-hmm.
So more time in that. Without combing through everything, I think there's a lot of like side, oh, I want to just say more about this or more about this, but they're maybe not main points, just kind of observations and...
Yeah, you've alluded to it. I think we could go there for a long time, but just kind of the tension of they made a law. They made a law that he—
In verse 22.
—shouldn't pray, and then he goes and prays. I think that one's—
He says, we should cover that because I think I said in the message we'll talk about.
You did.
He says, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths. And I have not harmed, they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him, God, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. And it's interesting, it's like, well, technically you broke the law
mm-hmm.
that the king set in place. But he didn't say, I'm saved because I didn't break the law. He says, I did you no harm. And I think it's important to understand that sometimes doing what's best for people is not always the legal route. It was the best thing for the king, for Daniel to stay faithful to God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's the best thing for that kingdom for Daniel to pray on its behalf,
mm-hmm.
that they would recognize the one true God.
Yeah.
And he's not doing the king harm, even though he's breaking the king's laws. And I think sometimes we need to realize in a posture of love mm-hmm. and knowing what's best,
mm-hmm.
sometimes that's different than what's legal or what the other party's asking for.
Mm-hmm.
So mm-hmm. even in, let's say the government banned evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you evangelize, you're not doing that person any harm. You're doing them good.
Absolutely.
Or if somebody is like, I don't want you to talk to me about this, and you're like, I know that's not what you want, but it is what's best. And I just thought that language was interesting of, okay, you did technically break the law, but you're not lying.
Mm-hmm.
You did not do the king any harm. You following God is what's best for him and his kingdom. So that, I mean, we could have went into that more.
I love it. And there's a big ditch on the other side of that thought.
Give the ditch.
Should we, in the name of Christ, we rebel against all kinds of things. I mean, this is post year 2020.
Yeah.
And you have just a whole lot of situations flood into, or at least flood into my mind from that year of like, what is rebellion? What is not? And it seems like, I mean, and correct me if I'm wrong. I mean, this is Daniel's obedience to the capital T king, capital K, as opposed to a king on earth.
Yeah.
So, I mean, is that the same way that you view that for other scenarios, or is that a good framework to talk about it in?
Yeah, I think your obedience to God over people is what's best for people. Mm-hmm. So even look at the greatest commandment. When Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? He gives two, but he does give them in order. And he says, the first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Mm-hmm. The second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And the two go together, but they can be reversed. And if they're reversed, it's idolatry. Mm-hmm. If you love people over loving God, I would argue you're not really loving people. In fact, the best way to love people is to love God the most. And to help other people love God the most is the most loving thing you can do for people. So I think if that's your heart motive, you're not doing people harm. I don't know if that makes sense.
Yeah, I think that makes total sense. I went there a little bit before I wanted to, so we might circle back to that one again, because I think that is a really big hot topic that people will have questions about, or at least that sit on
And
our
I think
mind.
That's the – if it's this defiant spirit of like, I'm going to, you know, rebel, that's not the right posture. But if you understand and you're motivated by love of God and love of people, that doesn't always line up with what society wants.
Yeah.
That's what I'm trying to say.
Okay, I'm back. Back at this topic. Right. Okay, we have the defiant spirit. I mean, that's so much of what I think I see. I think we see it of like, we are not going to give. We're not, you know, we are Christians. We're going to go fight. And, you know, I just see in Daniel, and from what you said yesterday and over the few weeks, just a humble submission to that this is my king.
Yeah,
I'm here for a season. I know I'm a way out. Mm-hmm. I can play your games to some degree, unless it affects the king.
Right.
And I'll call you the king, and I'll it seems like he treats him respectfully.
Not only treats him respectfully, like to get more complex, he's helping this wicked king prosper.
Yeah.
I mean, he's in collections and doing a great job for a bad organization.
Yeah, exactly.
So that adds some complexities. It's not like he had a lot of choices, though. So I think that colors it. Anyways, that rabbit trail, what were you going to ask?
But just talking about kind of the, I mean, I call it snarkasm that we have, right? I mean, like, I'll submit to you, but it'll be begrudgingly, and you'll know about it, you know? It's a defiant spirit, which is a really poor representation of Christianity when Christianity is marked by a humble king.
Mm.
And so I feel like we see that in Daniel, and, you know, you touched on it a little bit too, of just this attitude of...
How do you determine that? Because there is a sense of Daniel doesn't do anything different. He went and he prayed as he had before, like it was part of his routine. But it clearly says he knew the document was signed and his windows were open. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't think he opened his windows for the first time. Mm-hmm. I think that the text is saying he's done this. First Kings 8 talked about do this, and he's been doing it. But it does seem like you knew what was signed and you knew what you were doing. Mm-hmm. But there's a difference between a heart of like, forget you and your stupid law, you know, and I'm going to keep being faithful because that's who I am. That's what I do.
Yeah. It seems like, you know, at least in the United States, I was a youth pastor for a bajillion years before I got here. And I think of great events. Like, I don't want to disrespect the event or you know, create any issues between that. But like, I think of See You at the Pole and knowing kids and families who never prayed any other time, but they were around that flagpole and they would drag 20 people there. You know, it was an event that students created that adults took over. And then it was like, if you're not there with your youth group, you are dead to Christianity.
Sure.
And it was just like, well, I don't, if we're not praying any other time, why should we pray around the pole one time a year? You know, and I don't think we have to stand around a flagpole every day, but just kind of that sarcastic attitude of like, or bring your Bible to school day. Again, great concept. But if you're not doing it any of the other days of the year, why bring it that day?
Right.
You know, and kind of that, that attitude that we have as Americans, as American Christians, to just be like, oh, here's my chance to rebel. Like, is that good?
Well, no. I would say what makes it not good is it's not about God. Mm-hmm. It's you have some other motive. Mm-hmm. There's a motive of, you know, we're going to show these, you know, this country, or we're going to... But I don't think that if you're not praying other times and you're not reading your Bible other times, but you get excited about bring your Bible to school day or see you at the poll, the motive and the heart posture is not a pursuit of God.
Yeah,
you're using God as a manipulation for another point to make, and that's idolatry. Mm-hmm. I think.
Yeah, and it's that point of taking a stand, right? So I mean, I think in the U.S. definitely we run into that. The freedoms issue and that, but like, I mean, the constant like check your heart attitude and as you go forward, as you take a stand. But you talked about forming habits, take a stand, and then trusting God. So when you talk about forming habits, what are some things that our people should grab onto to march into seasons of trial or as we live in Babylon?
Yeah, I think, you know, there's a forming of habits and a guarding of habits and a treasuring of habits that like this is important. I think we waded through that in 2020 where if church attendance to you is kind of like, yeah, once a month we get to church, it's not a big deal if we miss, and then a government steps in and says, hey, you can't meet. I think not meeting's not that big a deal because being there in the first place was not that big a deal. Mm-hmm. But when you're in a posture of like, I can't wait to gather with the body of Christ and center the word of God and corporately praise God. And this is like food to my soul. And then somebody tries to take it away. That's a different story. So I think being consistent and passionate about the habits God calls us to, like gathering and praying and reading his word. And if it's such a big deal in your life, then if somebody tries to remove it, it's got deep roots, and that's hard to tear up. Mm-hmm. But if there's shallow roots, it'll probably come up pretty easily with little resistance. And it blows my mind how seemingly not a big deal the law was that they made. It's like, it's just 30 days. I mean, how many, even myself, I'm thinking like, I might just be like, guys, it's just 30 days. Yeah. Let's just dodge this bullet. Yep. And in 31 days, we'll start praying again. Yep. Okay? It's like... Just don't rock the boat,
right?
And let this blow over, almost in the name of wisdom. But Daniel's like, no, I'm not giving ground on this. And then,
how do you think that 30 days ties in? Like, what does that tie into culturally today? What do you see the church letting slide for? Oh, we'll just let it go this time, or we'll wait 30 days, 60 days.
Well, like, I think it speaks to the request of small compromises. Mm-hmm. I mean, at this one, he's not saying deny your God. He's not saying, you know, abandon your faith, or it's just take a break.
Yeah.
You know, not asking too much. And like we've said before, you know, big faithfulness is built on faithfulness in the little things, and big compromises are built on compromises in the little things. And you don't get to those places without some smaller steps and... We should care about the little things. I think in a culture that doesn't like confrontation, we can let a lot of little things go that maybe we shouldn't. Mm-hmm. The little things matter.
Mm-hmm. That's good. So the habits matter. They build us to be able to take a stand. What does it look like? I mean, what's at the heart of taking a stand in our culture, in society today?
Yeah. I think taking a stand that's rooted in scripture. And I think the clearer connection you draw to scripture, the harder the stand is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So
there are things of, you know, like, hey, churches, you can't meet. I'm like, we're going to meet.
Yeah.
We're going to gather. God says to gather. We're going to do it. You know, if in this situation, hey, you can't pray. Well, we're gonna pray. Mm-hmm. You know, that's mm-hmm. clear in scripture. So I think, is my stand rooted in the text, then stand strong.
Mm-hmm.
And there's, I think it can stretch into other grayer areas that, I mean, we don't have little kids anymore, but if the government was like, hey, you can't spank your kids.
Mm-hmm.
I'm like, I have a responsibility to God mm-hmm. to raise my kids,
mm-hmm.
and I'm going to do what's necessary to raise my kids because mm-hmm. I answer to God, not the government. I would ignore that
mm-hmm.
law for the love of my children.
Mm-hmm. And for the good of your children and society.
Yeah.
I mean,
so,
that's a big one.
I mean, I think in each issue, I'm just trying to think of practical examples of where would we be asked to make compromises?
Yeah.
And
that's key. But do you think people? I mean, I was just wondering about. I think people take stands for things that don't matter. I mean, they're good, but don't matter.
Yeah.
Eternally. Would you?
Like, what would be an example?
I mean, we get into politics, stuff like that. I mean, there's a lot of things that are good. I don't know if they're worth fighting for at that level. I mean, what do you think of that?
I think you're right, but the vantage point that I'm looking at is I'm not so worried about people that are taking stands on lesser things. I'm more seeing the problem as people aren't taking stands at all.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. I mean, even when it comes to youth sports, you know, I've talked to a lot of parents like, yeah, I hate it that there's Sunday practices and Sunday tournaments and they can't, like, I hate that. It's like, but you continue to participate in it. So they're going to continue. What would happen if all the Christian parents took a stand?
Yeah.
I think they would probably change the way they do it mm-hmm. because if the number of people that profess Christ took a stand on, I'm going to guard worship and community, then they're going to be like, hey, we're losing like half our clientele here. Let's change the way we do it. But when you have Christians, that's like, I hate it, but I'm going to go along with it.
Yep.
So that's a practical, but you could very easily, it's like, it's not that big a deal.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, and you don't have to go to church.
It's only a season.
And it's only a season. And then we'll make it when we can.
Yep.
I think that's an example of, it's 30 days.
Yeah. That's good. Yeah, trusting God. That one seems like a pretty obvious point to make at the end of these. But all these things, I mean, this habit forming and this taking a stand is, would you say undergirded, the foundation is trusting God? Or would you add that afterward as a different kind of a capstone for that statement? Or how did that go in your thoughts?
It's probably a parenthesis. It comes before and after.
Yeah.
Like I'm forming habits because I trust God. In the sense of he's my source of joy. He's what life is about.
Yeah.
I'm going to pursue him.
Mm-hmm.
But then I'm also trusting God afterwards that whatever this leads to, then I know it's going to work for my good and his glory.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I think it's on both ends.
Mm-hmm.
But are we prepared for, because like I used an illustration, like if you take a stand at work and it leads to revival in your office mm-hmm. and your boss comes to fit. Everybody would love that scenario and just be like, yes, but it's like, it leads to losing your job.
Yeah.
Well, are you okay with that scenario?
Mm-hmm.
Because God's sovereign over both of those things and will work for your good and his glory mm-hmm. through both of those things. But if we're so afraid of an outcome we don't want, we don't take stands.
Mm-hmm.
Are we being Christ-like? Are we following Christ? Or are there Are we frozen in fear of the what? You know, what if the outcome is hard? Mm-hmm. And there's a little bit of like, well, the outcome's probably going to be hard. Mm-hmm. Like, most likely that's what we were called to,
yeah,
to take up your cross and follow him.
Yeah.
And I think we don't fight because we're not ready to die.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're not really willing to
die, that's a big statement.
You're not going to fight.
Yeah.
You know, you're not going to go into that fight. You're not going to fight very hard,
yeah,
or for very long. Yeah. But if it's like, no, I'm willing to die.
Mm-hmm.
I'm willing to take whatever consequences come my way.
Mm-hmm. That's a good challenge, I think, to us as Christians too. When you take a stand, that the truth of the stand is what causes the divide,
yeah,
not your sarcasm, not your, yeah, attitude, not your, slamming the door on the way out, you know?
Maybe it's snarkasm, but I thought it was not only hilarious, but so powerful when, during the pandemic with MacArthur, mm-hmm, his church staying open caught a lot of flack, and mm-hmm, he was facing some legal action, which was later overturned, and he was shown right in court. But during the time, there was some threat of prison time.
Mm-hmm.
And this is an elderly, yeah, you know, mega pastor. And his response was, you know, some reporter asked a question about jail time. And he's like, well, I'll start a prison ministry. It was, yeah, just like, you know, if that's what God has for me, then, mm-hmm, that's what we'll do.
Mm-hmm.
And that was such a powerful, mm-hmm, posture, mm-hmm, that impacted me in that, yeah, time.
That's great. Well, we have a listener question. I understand it's been waiting here for us for a little while.
All right.
And I might have caused the question. So the question is, in the first week of Gospel Pathway, Matthew said we would encounter spiritual attacks. There it is. I was named.
I think you got set up. Why are you hosting this?
I don't know. Is that why this was brought up, Sam? All right. Yeah, spiritual attacks trying to keep us from completing our work and attending the meetings. That seems to be the case, and it is. We do Gospel Pathway twice a year, and boy, the weeks get real tough when it's building up. But anyways, that seems to be the case, but how does that more specifically fit into spiritual warfare? Are there demons trying to specifically keep us from things, or who are the actual attacks from? What do we do with... what do we do to battle that demon or whatever it is? So not necessarily in Daniel, but I think an overriding theme, yeah, of Daniel could help
sure,
with this question.
Yeah, so give me the question just to clear. I know that was like a paragraph. What's the...
Spiritual warfare. Who's attacking us?
Okay. So I think when you think of spiritual warfare or the Christian struggle, there's three categories: the flesh, the world, and the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
And we all by ourselves in our sinful nature, you know, gravitate towards sin. We don't need the enemy's help in being prideful. There's the systems of the world that not only are we broken, the world's full of broken people that have systems and... a culture of sin that celebrates sin, that promotes sin. And then you have the enemy who is active. Scripture tells us he's roaming around like a roaring lion looking to devour faith. Mm-hmm. He has schemes, that there is demonic forces behind the scenes working to undermine the work of God. So all three of those things are in place. So when it's like, well, what's working against us as Christians? I would say all three of those things. And often all three of those things in conjunction. So somebody could be like, well, the devil made me do it. I'm like, well, I don't know if you needed that much help.
Yeah.
But I think when it talks about that Satan has his schemes, mm-hmm, those schemes are influencing world systems, mm-hmm, and those systems are cooperating often with our sinful nature. So there's a bit of a team effort happening. So when someone's like, well, you know, that phrase, Satan made me do it, I would be like, kinda. Mm-hmm. In this sense, let's say, all right, you've been watching just trashy shows. Mm-hmm. And that has led to sinful actions of lust or adultery. Mm-hmm. And you're like, well, the devil made me do it. I'm like, okay, I think that the devil in his schemes has promoted sensuality and sexual perversion and sexual immorality. Mm-hmm. And created, you know, an industry that celebrates it and promotes it and normalizes it. And in that, you've engaged in watching those things that have normalized it, celebrated and pointed to it, and your own sinful nature of lust that wants it and cooperates it, mm-hmm. joined in on it. Mm-hmm. So I don't think that the devil and his schemes were absent mm-hmm. from it, but you have your own sinful nature and you live in a sinful world, mm-hmm. and all of that kind of comes together. That's a long answer.
I think that's helpful. I mean, I think when we go into Gospel Pathway, I know that class pretty intimately, but you know, it's tempting to not do their homework, or, you know, or I don't want to talk to this person about my deepest junk, you know. And so, well, you might be fighting lust or something on one end, you're going to be fighting procrastination. And it doesn't, you know, I think a lot of the times when we speak about spiritual warfare, you know, it's Halloween, so you're seeing all these demon costumes and all this baloney out there. And don't do it, people. you know, and you kind of, people assume that, but yeah, you do have the flesh that is actively working against you. And if you submit to the flesh, I mean, that the flesh was on the wrong team. Yeah. Like, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, following the prince of the power of the air.
Yeah.
So yeah, it's, I think that's profoundly helpful. Yeah. And
there is a sense of, kind of an allegory type story, but mm-hmm. if somebody's ever read like the Screwtape Letters,
yes,
you do. I think C.S. Lewis does give us an insightful window mm-hmm. into spiritual warfare, where even like, hey, this person's praying, let's distract them, or this person's engaging in community, let's draw them away. I do think that there is. I think the word schemes.
Yes.
Is really insightful. Mm-hmm. It's like those are thought out plans to work out an intended purpose.
Yeah.
And he is the father of lies. Mm-hmm. He's described as crafty. Mm-hmm. In Hebrews 3, it talks about the deceitfulness of sin. Like, it's tricky.
Yeah.
It's not going to come right at you with like, worship Satan. I think that's an obvious thing. It's more just like, hey, why don't you do this? And that's not that big a deal. And constant little lies.
Little compromises.
Little compromises. Yep. It's 30 days.
Yep.
Chill out.
Yep, exactly. And I think we always, let's not forget Adam, our first father, who stood by a tree and did nothing, especially for us as men.
Yeah.
So that plays out in so many different ways for us, our families, and our children. So the challenge is real. So, all right. If you have any final say before I read the final wrap up here.
No, I'm good. Hopefully this was helpful.
All right. Hopefully this was helpful. And if you have any questions that you'd like to address on this podcast, submit the form linked in the podcast description so we can check it out and try to get your questions answered. Our big idea from yesterday was God is a God who saves. Therefore, we should form habits, take stands, and trust that God. So join us again next week for another Beyond the Message podcast. Thanks for listening.